I don't know what happened to the stool I sit on, but if I can't walk tomorrow, I'm going to blame you guys. And by the way, who's trying to sabotage me taking the screws out of that chair that I sit on? I mean, what's up with that? If I end up, if I end up on my backside up here, you know, I'm going to blame you guys. Thank you, sir. If you would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. I'm not going to preach from Romans tonight. I'm going to preach from the book of Amos. But I want to read a text, and I'm not going to preach the normal way that I normally preach textual or expository sermons. This really is neither. I will be bringing some thoughts more than anything out of the book of Amos. But I want to read for tonight. I want to read Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. And we're going to read a little bit lengthy passage, and we're going to read down to Romans chapter 3 in verse 9. So once, if you would please stand with me, once you get to Romans chapter 2 and verse 17, and when you hit the end of chapter 2, just keep reading till we get to the end of verse 9, excuse me, in chapter 3. Now, if you don't understand all of this, you've got Jews, you've got Gentiles, and when it talks about the circumcision, it talks about the Jews, and when it talks about the uncircumcision, it's talking about the Gentiles. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resist in the law, and maketh thy boast of God. And are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness.
And instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast knowledge and the truth in the law.
Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? That thou mayest thy boast of the law, through the breaking of the law, dishonorest thou God? For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just?
What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before approved all Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin.
Now let's pray. Our Father, that is quite an indictment to the Jews that knew your law and yet did not obey it and did not keep it. And we know that your word says to whom much is given, much is required. And I pray with the thoughts of this text in mind and what we're about to say here in just a few moments that you would wake up the church. We are living in pretty bad days. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to stand strong, to not waver, to not compromise, to not give in to the trends of our culture and to the trends of this world. We need to be reminded of this from time to time, and I think that tonight is another one of those times. So please bless now the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Then if you would, make your way to the book of Amos. If you go to Daniel, if you flip past it and you hit Daniel, you went too far. And then if you turn from Daniel, you'll hit Hosea and then Joel. And then Amos is right after that. So hopefully within a little while. And by the way, if you never find it, just sit there and look intelligent, okay? No one will know anyway. But don't worry about it. As you open there to the book of Amos. You find the book of Amos, let me know. I'm going to tell you got the wrong Bible, okay? But anyway, as you open up to the book of Amos, you might find that that particular prophet would be right at home if he were living in our world today. He lived in a world very much like ours when society was radically changing. And our society over the last few years really has radically been changing. Israel and Judah were at peace with their neighbors, which meant that their wealth and energy could be used for developing their nation instead of fighting their enemies, which they had seemed to be so used to. Both kingdoms were prospering. Their cities were expanding. A new wealthy merchant class was developing in society, and boy, they thought things were going great. The two kingdoms were moving from an agricultural to a commercial society and experiencing the benefits and the problems that associated with that particular change. But in spite of their material success, and listen, material success is not always an accurate account to say that things are going well. But in spite of their material success, all was not well with God's people. A poet wrote one time, "Whose wealth accumulates, men decay." Now, it doesn't have to be that way, but often it is that way. And so as you think back into those days, there was sins aplenty in all the lands. There were sins like crazy in the Gentile nations. There were sins in the Jewish kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And so Amos comes along, and I'm going to tell you, Amos was not afraid to stand up and to name these particular sins that the Jews were guilty of. And as you look there, and you can look at the first chapter if you want, I won't only start reading until I get to chapter 2 here. But he opened this book with a word of judgment. There are six nations that are the neighbors of Israel. And he announced judgment on those six nations. But then as we get down to chapter 2 and verse 4, he changes where the judgment is. And look what he said chapter 2 and verse 4. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the places of Jerusalem." I want you to notice, we're going to skip chapter 1 and the six surrounding nations that were judged. And in those six messages, Amos announced the judgment of the nations surrounding them. And I can imagine the Jews were applauding. They're like, "Yeah, God, they deserve it. They've just been wicked and they've been bad. And, you know, you go get them, God." But then all of a sudden, Amos began to change his focus. And he focused on Israel and Judah, which was his own land. And that changed their attitude completely. The very idea of a Jewish prophet classifying God's chosen people with those Gentile dogs, as they were known as, they might have said, "Now, wait a minute, God. We know we're not a perfect people, but at least we worship the true and living God." And let me say this. The temple was filled with people as they would bring their sacrifices. But Judah was a nation, was given over to idolatry. Look at verse 4 again. I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies cause them to err after the which their fathers have walked. So now what they're doing is they're beginning to go the ways of their fathers, and then you're going to see some other stuff here that's just wicked as the devil himself, but they begin to follow idolatry. Now, just because people are in church does not mean they're godly. And just because people are in church does not mean all is well spiritually. And their temples were full. Sacrifices were being offered. But that does not mean all was well. They were wandering around like most animals and like drunken men. Now listen, the Gentiles had sinned against conscience. They had sinned against the laws of brotherhood and humanity. But the Jews has despised and rejected the very laws of God that was given to them by Moses. Theirs was the greater sin. The sins that Israel and Judah were guilty of were greater sins than their neighboring nations. Because, and you ought to get this, the greater the privilege, it brings greater responsibility. Jesus said, "To whom much is given, much is required." And where we read in Romans chapter 2 and chapter 3 tonight, you find the Jews were given a lot. But they transgressed against the laws of God. God had frequently punished his people in their land by allowing various nations to attack and subdue them. But now he would punish them out of their own land. Now I'm going to probably close with this. But America is ripe for judgment. America is absolutely ripe for the judgment of God. The Babylonian army would come into Israel and it would destroy Jerusalem. It would take thousands of the Jews captives to Babylon, where they would live in the midst of gross idolatry for years. Israel had really got on the wrong side with the Lord, I guess you could say. And unlike the Gentile nations who would be destroyed, Judah will be spared. In mercy, God would allow a remnant of Jews to return to establish the nation and rebuild the temple. But listen, the sins of the Christians are worse than the sins of the world. I hope you understand that. God has given us his law, his word. And when we do wrong, it is a violation against the very law of God himself. And to whom much is given, that would be us. Much is required. But I will also, and I'm going to mention here in just a moment, some particular sins that they were guilty of. And as a nation, we are guilty of those very same sins. It's unbelievable how this will relate to us as a nation. Thank you, Marty. Now I want to read a few more verses in chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. This is judgment on Israel. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. They pant after the dust of the earth of the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. That's just disgusting. And they lay themselves down upon the clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above, and his roots from beneath. And let me just say something about verse 9, if I don't come back and read it. America has enjoyed the blessings of God, and God has blessed us, and it's like we don't even notice it. As I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite, and I raised up of your sons the prophets, and for your young men, for Nazarites, is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink. That is, they took godly people and didn't want them to be godly, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall be strengthened his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Now both Israel and Judah were enjoying peace and prosperity, and divine judgment evidently was the furthest thing from their minds. Because Jews saw prosperity as God's blessings, and that still may be true, they see it that way, but prosperity is not necessarily the blessings of God are on somebody. Anyway, as long as the people were enjoying the good life, they were sure that God was pleased with them. They knew what the law said about their sin, but they ignored the warnings. So Amos there named three sins that they were guilty of. And hopefully you picked them out as we read down through there. First, he dealt with their sinful present. Now, verse 6 and 7, I want you to notice something. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. That pan after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go into the same maid to profane my holy name. First of all, they were guilty of injustice, supported by corrupt judges. The rich were suing the poor. And jump ahead a little bit to chapter 8 and verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. They had a justice system that was trying to make the poor fail more miserably than they were failing. Now, I'm going to suggest something to you, that our judges and our nation is trying to do that today. If the government can control you ever hear the phrase, the power of the purse? If they can control your pocketbook, they can control you. If they can get you on food stamps and on welfare and on all these kinds of things, they've got you health care, they've got you right where they want you. And it's nothing new. These things were done way back when. So supported by corrupt judges, the rich are preying on the poor. And the poor couldn't pay their bills. And then they were forcing them into servitude and slavery. That was their first sin, injustice. Their second sin that's mentioned there is immorality. Look at the end of verse 7. Isn't that disgusting? Turn aside the way, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. Evidently, fathers and sons were visiting the same prostitutes. Now that's just disgusting. They could even have been cult prostitutes, because cult prostitution was popular back then, who were part of the heathen idolatrous worship. They might have been that, or it could have been a common prostitute, but most likely it involved both. Now you would think that a dad from Israel especially would have been a better example to his sons than that. I mean, they had the law of Moses. But he wasn't. Thirdly, in verse 8, and they lay themselves down upon the clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. They had open idolatry. Wealthy men took their debtors' garments as pledges, but they didn't return them at sundown. That's what the law commanded. Now, you can look these up and read these yourself a little bit later on, but Exodus 26, 27, and Deuteronomy 24, 10 through 13, and verse 17. Instead, the rich sinners were visiting pagan altars. And when they got drunk on wine that was purchased with the fines that they exacted from the poor, then in their drunken stupor, they slept by the altars on the other people's garments, defiling the very garments and disobeying the law of God. I mean, this is Israel in Judah we're talking about here, the northern and the southern kingdom. Not good. They got rich by exploiting the people, like gambling does. And like the casinos that we're building all over New York State does. It exploits the poor. It preys on the poor. You ever hear the phrase, a dollar in a dream? If you sat on my side of the desk every once in a while and had somebody come in that was just at the casino and lost, You know, how can you lose $1,500 a week? Somebody tell me how people do that. Jack Brockway worked there for a few years, and he was telling me one day, he said a guy, and I don't know how it works, I've never been over there, but he would go up and they would change money. He goes, one guy changed him $4,500 he lost in one day. I'd like to make $4,500 in a day. I'd like to make $4,500 in a week. In a month wouldn't be too bad. But these guys, I mean, it preys on the poor. Then Amos described their glorious past. Again, we're in chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them. And you can read that again. We've read it once already. Whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Also I brought you, verse 10, from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness. Remember all these things, Israel, I did for you. I raised up your sons for prophets. I gave you preachers, your young men for Nazarites, good godly examples. And is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? And God raised them all up. God cared for them and led them out of Egypt, cared for them in the wilderness. He destroyed their enemies. He gave them his word through God-given prophets. He raised up dedicated people like the Nazarites to be godly examples in devotion to the Lord. They had a past. I mean a godly past. This past summer we did a series in Sunday school on One Nation Under God, and it was probably about 20 weeks long. And we reviewed the history of America. America has a godly past. You read all of our founding documents, and it's about the Bible. It's about the Bible. It's a Bible. You read Blackstone's law books, and it's all scriptures quoted all through them. I haven't read them all. I don't know anybody that's read them all. But just full of Bible, full of Bible. And that was our past. But instead of being humbled by it all their blessings, they rebelled against the Lord by rejecting the messages of the prophets and forcing the Nazarites to break their holy vows. Why is that? They did not want the word of God, nor did they want godly examples. Now, if that doesn't sound like America today, I don't know what does. We've got bad judges. We're guilty of idolatry. And immorality is rampant in this country. It is absolutely ridiculous, the amount of sin. And you can read this in the book of Amos. I read the book of Amos over the last few days, a couple of times, some of the chapters. And it's like, wow, this is us. This is right where we are. And then, in verses 13 through 16, he gave them their terrible future. They'll be crushed. Judgment is coming, and nobody was going to escape. Assyria will invade, and in plain English, Israel will be toast. Now, look at us. Injustice, corrupt judges. The past election for the presidency is in big part really about the Supreme Court. We need godly judges. We have got some bad judges. We've got bad judges at every level. When Mr. Skelos passed away, that was a big loss. I mean, that was a big loss. He was a true constitutionalist. He upheld the law. The Constitution is the law of the land. And now he's gone. And we have an awful lot of bad judges. Do you remember, I think I put it in the bulletin a few weeks ago, but the Trump administration come up with what they call a travel ban. Obama did it. Nobody complained. He's done it two different times in his presidency. By the way, I'm for having a safe country. I don't know what you're for, but I believe in safety. And I'm all for it. But nobody cried when Obama did it in 2011, I think it was. And then there was those three countries that he banned once. But beyond that, here's what happened. The judges, the law could not be more clear. The law is very simple. I put it in the bulletin for you a few weeks ago. If the president deems that necessary, he has every right to do that. But when the judges said, no, you can't, the judges made law. Judges are not supposed to make law. Judges are supposed to interpret the law and make sure that the law is followed out. But we've got bad judges. Now, our judges ruled, but in their ruling, they made the law. Now, I want you to think about immorality. and our judges. We have passed same-sex marriage. We have passed bathroom right bills that allow people of opposite sex, well, they just allow people to go into the restroom wherever they want. They passed abortion. They have okayed gambling. Every legislator in the state of New York, I think, passed yes on our gambling bills. Even those that vote conservatively. Every single one of them. Now, we have no Bible in school. That's outlawed. And this country was founded on that book. And now it's against the law to have it in school. They've taken prayer out. They would like to take it, the phrase "one nation under God" off of our currency. Our abortion in our day is doctor-assisted suicide. And then we've got all this immorality. It's just unbelievable. The Bible says flee fornication. That's what it says. And then we've added the assistance of judges, the whole homosexual, transgender agenda. And so people will rise up and they say, "You guys, that is Old Testament." And I've even heard some say, "That archaic book, the Bible." Let me tell you something. That book is as pertinent today as it ever was. And the law of God is still the law of God. And I'm going somewhere with this, but look at Romans chapter 1, and I'll get there in just shortly. Is Romans 1 Old Testament or New Testament? Thank you. I thought maybe I was the one that was confused. I was at the fair one day, and the guy was drunk, and he said something about Titus. He goes, "Those are Old Testament verses." I'm thinking, well, I really thought Titus was part of the New Testament, but whatever. And he wasn't in his right mind at that time anyway. Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Okay, that's clear enough. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Okay? "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman." Do I need to explain that to you, what that is? You can figure it out. "Burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." Now, if you stand up, and you can turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 2. If you stand up and read that somewhere where they're having a debate over this, I mean, you're just no good, and you're going to get called all kinds of wonderful names, which you should almost take as a badge of honor, but anyway. But they don't want to hear the word of God. And we're exactly in America where they were in Israel and Judah in the days of Amos. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This is New Testament too also, right? "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters." There's all kinds of immorality sins listed here. "Nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." And then he even lists some other things. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Those are New Testament. That's not Old Testament. This is an Old Testament concept. This is God's moral law concept. That's what that is. Now, recently, and it's very disturbing, what's most disturbing is many of the news channels didn't cover this story, but there was a young girl in one of the schools that was pulled into a restroom. She was in ninth grade, Chris, was that right? Ninth grade. And two illegal boys that were there, 18 and 19 years old, yanked her into the restroom at, a school and raped her. Now, why isn't that covered on the news? But they shouldn't have been here. They're illegal. I don't understand what's so difficult. I don't mind immigrants coming to America legally. Legally. But they were illegal. Or there was a boy recently who was embarrassed because a girl who thinks she's a boy came into the boy's locker room to change her clothes. Well, the boy didn't want to. He was uncomfortable changing in front of the girl who was standing there in her shorts and bra. So he went and reported. You know who the problem is? the boy. And you know what they told him? Use the nurse's room. What about telling the girl to go to the girl's locker room? Now, this is insane thinking. It's just, it's insane. And then we had Chris Cuomo a while ago ask if a 12-year-old girl, I forget exactly how the question went, word perfect, but they said if a 12-year-old girl did not want to go into a restroom with a boy, what would you tell her? Something like that. And Mr. Cuomo said, she's the problem and her intolerant dad is the problem. He's the brother of our governor, by the way, with the same views. Somebody should tell them they're the problem. How can the person that wants to do morally right be the problem? Because we're exactly where they were in the days of Israel in our day today. You say, preacher, those are some bad things. Yeah, I know, but here's my biggest concern. This is where I'm headed. These immoral issues are being accepted by the church. Now, the fake church, the false church, but nonetheless being accepted in the church. There is a spiritual meltdown in our society. And there is a spiritual meltdown in the so-called church. Now, I want you to think about where we are. Christianity is under attack. You say, oh, no, it's not. Oh, yes, it is. The Bible is under attack. That's been obvious for years. Doctrine is under attack. Convictions are under attack. The gospel of Jesus Christ is under attack. Now, look at Amos. Go back to Amos chapter 8. And I think I want you to get there because I want you to see this. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. I'm going to wait till I stop here in Bible pages. You can turn as long as you need to. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Oh, man, we're going to be without food and water. That's not what he's talking about. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but look, but a hearing of the words of the Lord. You know what people don't want to hear? They don't want to hear the word of God. They just don't want to hear it. Now listen. We need to stand up for truth and the absolute exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and on the absolute authority of the Bible. And all of those things are under attack. Listen, if I differ from the Bible's always right and I'm always wrong. And there is no exception to that. Now, here's what's happened. The church has tried to appease the culture. They try to appeal to the culture. Telling people God doesn't expect them to change their lives. So this is a spiritual meltdown. Does God accept people just the way they are? Of course he does. Does God expect people to stay just the way they are? No, he does not. When people get saved, God expects them to change and be conformed into the image of his son. The moral change of our culture is ungodly. It just is. A couple of years ago, maybe now, Bruce Jenner dominated the media. Now listen, he professes to be a Christian. And he professes to be a conservative. Now listen, he was supposed to win an ESPY award as the most courageous athlete in the world. Bruce Jenner hasn't done anything as an athlete since the 70s when he won something in the Olympics, the triathlon or something. And he was a great athlete, I'll give you that, okay? But he was going to get the most courageous athlete in the world, not because of his athletic achievements, but because of his bizarre, twisted, perverted, transgender person. That's why he was going to get that ESPY. There would be no other reasons. Now listen, this is now become the model of courage in our culture. He's come out of the closet. He's attached himself to the Kardashians and all the evil that those folks have associated with them. It's just bad. Now, this kind of thing gives legitimacy because they look at this star. He's going to get an ESPY. And so it gives some kind of legitimacy at a level that many all of a sudden are okay with. And my problem is the church shouldn't be okay with this. They should be absolutely against this kind of thing. Now that causes the attitude of our culture to change. 30 or 40 years ago, trust me on this, this was unheard of. This was absolutely unthinkable. And now Bruce Jenner's pastor, I said it was being accepted by the church. Here's what his pastor wrote. He wrote an article and praised him for being the most faithful man in his church. And calling Caitlin, which is what he changed his name to, I guess, saying that she, and even referred to him as a she, which is confusing to me, but anyway, she was always on the front row and she was always faithful. Well, I don't know what she was getting in that church, but I kind of think chapter 8 and verse 11 was missing, but there was a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. I really do think that. Now, he spoke of Mr. Jenner as somebody who knew Jesus. Now listen, when the church has become the world, there is nothing to stop this slide. And I'll get to one main point here in just a minute. Pastor, you don't think Mr. Jenner can genuinely be saved? I don't. Absolutely, I do not. Now, there's going to be some people that will argue with me on that. But I'm not going to back down, so you're going to waste your energy if you're one of them that want to argue, okay? Now, listen. What is the worse than seeing it in the world? Just like it was bad in all those six nations around Israel. What was worse is it was in Israel and it was in Judah. And worse than seeing it out there is seeing it in the church. And so the church seems to embrace every cultural trend that comes along. Now, we know these names. This goes back to Rick Warren and Bill Hybels and Robert Schuller, and all those who thought you needed to accommodate the culture. But now it's like on steroids. There was a pastor that was kicked out of a church for immorality. He was working at a Starbucks. He was at Rick Warren's church. He left Rick Warren's church to take a large church in California somewhere, and they kicked him out for his immorality. The Kardashians met him at Starbucks, I guess, and they made him the pastor of their new church. Now listen, when the church gets to the point where they so accommodate itself to the world that it can't or it won't address sin, there is no restraints. Now listen. The church is to be the restrainer as the Holy Spirit of God works through us. But when the church isn't restraining, we have a problem. Now, most of you know that. But I am begging you, don't compromise. Don't back down. Don't fall asleep somewhere. Now, in the tribulation, we know when the church is gone, the Holy Spirit or the restrainer is gone. But now, in our time, the church, under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, is the restrainer. And what you are getting today is a taste of what the tribulation will look like, only it'll look a whole lot worse. This is a culture when the restrainer isn't restraining us. Now, listen to this one. The Evangelical Lutheran Church, at one of their big conventions, had a homosexual dancing in his jockey shorts at their opening events. Now, I said the church was embracing it. I didn't think they'd go to that level. But they've gone to that level. Now, again, I realize it's not a true church. But the real church should be outraged at this. They should not be embracing it. Homosexual marriages, some churches have them. There's a church somewhere here in New York, they have co-pastors, both females, both lesbians, as pastors of the church. I want to say it's in Albany. And they used to call them unions, but it doesn't matter. Then a very well-known preacher said this. And I don't really know the context in which he said this, but I'm going to find out when I read the article thoroughly. He said the church should be the safest place for gay people, which gay people are welcome to come to church. Long as they don't put on a scene, they're welcome to come. Listen, Jesus can save them too and change their life too. We don't. By the way, I got to throw this in here. I had a guy in my office talking to me the other day about this. We love sinners. We just hate sin. We had a guy in my office the other day, and he's saying, I hate sin and I hate the sinner. Okay, don't go to, like, don't do that. Don't hate. How are you going to win somebody to Christ if you don't love them? You got to love them. But we still need to hate the sin. But when a homosexual comes to church, oh, and the same man also said, don't preach expository sermons, which is the majority of my sermons. Because that way you end up preaching the whole counsel of God's word. But if you avoid expository sermons, you don't have to, you know, you don't have to preach on the hard things that people don't want to hear. You can avoid them. So when you go through a book of the Bible, Philippians, Ephesians, or whatever, and all of a sudden you deal with all these biblical issues. Christian universities are hiring homosexual faculty members to be teachers of the next generation. Well, what do you think they're going to teach them? They're going to teach them acceptance and tolerance. The church is to be a restrainer. The church is not to be an embracer. I even honestly think the church doesn't want to speak out because of pressure. Pressure from the world. You're a bigot. You're this. You're that. You're the other thing. You know what? I've been called those names before. They've never bruised me. They don't even hurt. I take them as a compliment. I take a lot of things as a compliment because it bothers the girls when they go, that's not a compliment. And I tell them, thank you. And then it drives them nuts. But it's an awful place where we are. The other thing is this. We aren't being bold and forthright to help people understand what's going on and not being honest enough to show them the truth. The feel-good, self-esteem messages, they just don't get it. And so we end up with chapter 8 and verse 11. There is a famine because of a lack of the word of the Lord. Now listen, where there is no upholding of the law, there is no understanding of the gospel. People don't understand the gospel. If the law isn't upheld, there's no fear. There's no fear of judgment, no dread of their sin and the consequences of it. So the gospel becomes meaningless. When the church stops preaching the law of God, the gospel message becomes weak. It also undermines wisdom, because where does wisdom begin? The fear of the Lord. Now here's another thing. Man, I'm preaching a long time here tonight. Well, pray for Mrs. Morrison back there. What Mr. Jenner has done is an absolute rejection of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I know people don't like that phrase, but Jesus is Lord of all. And what he has done rejects the lordship of Christ because he has become his own God. And he must reject the sovereignty of God. He says, I can do whatever I want. I can be whatever I want. He'll decide what he will be. And ultimately, evidently, God made a mistake and he'll set himself above his own God. Now, I hate to think it's headed to more bizarre stuff. I was listening to an interview yesterday, and I heard of people who think they are disabled. I can't believe somebody goes this far. I said bizarre. And they're going to make themselves disabled. Like, I don't have an arm, so they're going to go see if they can get an arm amputated. Have you ever heard of anything so stupid in your life? I was listening to this interview, and I'm like, what kind of people does this stuff? Then they can be a victim. It's just bizarre. But when you've got an Amos 8:11 going on, no Bible, no moral absolutes, no authority, no law where you can express yourself, I got a question for you. Where does it stop? Where in the world is it going to stop? Most of all politicians, when asked moral questions, they hedge. They straddle the fence. They don't want to answer. Now, there's a few that will. But as a rule, they really don't come right out and say yay or nay. Ask about homosexual. Ask about abortion, ask about the transgender. You'll see a lot of hedging going on. They don't want to be forthright. Then, I'll give you one last thought. Is there a future for Western culture? That's a scary thought. But the Bible is out. Morality is out. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'll just say a few more things and I guess I'll be quiet. I want you to turn there, and I'm going to read there in just a moment. The first commandment. When there is a generation of people who don't honor God or worship God, the sins of that generation, and you probably know this, are visited on the third and fourth generations. Now, notice Deuteronomy chapter 5 in verses 8 and 9. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. Whoa. All that is plural. The sins of the leaders. Those collective sins that dominate a culture. It takes generations to get rid of them. Now, this is serious stuff. So, man, what's our hope, preacher? Reaching people one soul at a time? Winning them to Christ? Telling them that they're a sinner, but by the grace of God they can be saved? By the way, winning one person to Christ is a lot easier than trying to reach an entire nation. So while we may not fix the morality of our nation, you cannot embrace it. You cannot sympathize with it. There is this thing that it says in John 1:14 about Jesus' ministry, and that is a ministry of grace and truth. There is a law. There is an absolute law. There is an absolute moral law. The boy should not have been told to go to the nurse's room to change. That's wrong. And then they'll tell him he's judgmental. What about them being judgmental? By the way, I don't have a problem with anybody being judgmental if you want to know the truth. But there's third sin is open idolatry, which I don't have time to elaborate on. But we have our own idolatry, entertainment, prosperity. What do? We preach the gospel. We stop accommodating the world. We stopped accepting everybody and every view as equal because they're not all equal according to the laws of God. We proclaim the law of God and judgment and sin and death and hell, and then we preach the wonderful grace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be salt. We need to be light. We need to take a stand publicly, verbally, outspoken, and not keep our mouths shut all the time. We can't make people feel comfortable in their evil lifestyle. And it, by the way, I know I talked a lot about transgender tonight, but really, because Bruce Jenner is a good illustration. But any form of immorality, not just that. We can't make people feel good in their sin. It doesn't matter what it is. We love them and we care for them, but they need to hear the truth. And sometimes the truth will hurt. Listen, you can't be like Joel Osteen style and do that. You just can't. Embracing these views, being sympathetic toward them, in all honesty, church, is not acceptable. Sinners are to be confronted with their sin. We are supposed to, listen, let's just don't make unconverted people feel it's okay to live in sin. Unfortunately, that's what the church is doing. There is biblical truth. We are to be the restrainer. We are not to be the embracer. I'm told, and I've been told this by few, that the new movie, Beauty and the Beast, that the kids are seeing, millions of people are going to see it. Again, but I'm told it promotes homosexuality toward the very end of the movie. Now, it might. I know my son, Darren, he and Chelsea took Sadie to a movie to go see a movie. It might not be the best idea sometimes to go to movies, but that's another story. But anyway, they took Sadie to a movie. They were in there 2 or 3 minutes, and they left. He said, Dad, it was a cartoon-type movie. He said, Dad, you couldn't believe what they were saying there. And the word he used was all these innuendos. Now, the kid, that might not be how you say it, but you know what it's supposed to be. Listen, you're laughing, so I said it wrong. But you knew what I meant. All right, listen. So anyway, it had all those things, whatever those things are. So they left in 2 or 3 minutes. We shouldn't have to live like that. But that is where we are. And you can't cave into it. Now, the worst thing that I fear is that movie. Yeah, but it's just in one scene toward the end. Yeah, but it's a little here, and it's a little there, and it's a little here, and it's a little there. And pretty soon people begin to embrace these things like it's acceptable. It's not acceptable. Can we still reach people? We can still reach people. Maybe persecution will come to the church, most likely will. My opinion, it'll be good for the church. They'll stop catering to the culture and to the trends of the world and not cave in. So the warning to us tonight is this. Don't give in. Don't embrace. Don't say it's okay, because it's not. Win people to Jesus one at a time, but don't so compromise that you say it's all okay. You know what Paul told us? Be not conformed to this world. This is the culture of the world today. We need to start restraining. And then I said this, America is ripe for judgment. Now, if you read all the way through Amos tonight, but you probably won't, but I will tell you, when you get to the last chapter, in chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, you'll see where God spared Israel. But I will tell you something. We're not Israel. We don't have a covenant promise with God. God gave us a great past. But the promises that are for Israel are not necessarily for us. They're for Israel, and in that case, Israel and Judah. I can't promise you tonight that if we do these things, God will stop, it'll stop judgment and God will be merciful to us. I don't have a promise to give you on that. But I can tell you we have to do right and stand for right. Anyways, I know it's getting late and I need to shut up. Father in heaven, I pray that our church, Friendship Baptist Church, right here, the people that have been here tonight and those that will happen to listen to this on the internet over the next month or so, they would decide and determine that they're going to take a stand. They'll not cave into the culture. They'll not give in. We saw the young people up here singing this evening when we started the service. Lord, they face an awful challenge. And the things that are happening in this world, tough to live in. But now the church, instead of being a restrainer, is being an embracer. And Father, that's really not acceptable. Now, I only pastor this group of people. These are great people. They love you. They love your word. They're terrific. But they got to stand. And they cannot cave. They can't back down. They can't let up. They have to go forward for the glory of God. And I pray that we will. That we will warn sinners of judgment, yet in grace we'll show them that Jesus saves through his glorious gospel. So we thank you for your word tonight. And I pray the church would take the warning in Jesus' name.